Our scripture reading is Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 9. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomachs, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Yodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you.
Good morning, Lyndon. I would also like to extend a warm welcome to those people who are joining us on our live stream, because we do have quite a few of those every week, it seems. 2 weeks ago, when I last shared, I spoke on the provision of God in the story of Abraham and Isaac, that even as Abraham followed God's command to take his son to the mountain of Moriah and to sacrifice him there, that he trusted that God would provide, and provide he did. This morning I am preaching from Philippians 3 and 4, but before I get started, I want to ask you a question. How many of you this morning want to experience the peace of God which transcends all understanding, that is able to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus? Yeah. This phrase is so intense, I just want to unpack it a little bit. First, it's the peace of God. It's not peace that just comes from financial stability, or from having your life sorted out and perfectly arranged. This is the peace of God that comes in the midst of the storms and trials of life. Second, Paul says that this peace transcends or is above all human understanding and is able to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peace doesn't make sense when we look at the circumstances we're facing. For the younger folks here today, that peace blows your mind. This is a piece that allowed Horatio Spafford to pen the words to the hymn, "It Is Well." That man had suffered a lot over a few short years. I'm sure many of you know the song, and many of you, I'm sure, know the story that goes behind it. But I want to share it briefly with you this morning so you get an idea. Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer in Chicago. In 1871, his 2-year-old son suddenly died. That's tragedy enough right there. But that same year was the Great Chicago Fire, It consumed 9 square kilometers of the city and left more than 100,000 people homeless. Unfortunately, Horatio was heavily invested in real estate, and it left him financially ruined. Trying to pick up the pieces of their life over the next few years was difficult, and 2 years later, there was an economic decline in the country that sent them further into the poorhouse. Horatio decided, my family needs a break. So he decided they planned a trip to go to Europe, him, his wife, and their 4 daughters. But when it came time for them to leave, the city was rezoning some of the land that had been destroyed in the fire and asked Horatio to stay for just a little longer to get things sorted out. So he did and sent his wife and daughters on ahead. Halfway across the Atlantic, their vessel struck another ship, and both ships sunk. His 4 daughters drowned. He received a telegram a while later from his wife, just 2 words. It says, saved alone. Beside himself with grief, Horatio got on a ship and went to be with his wife, who was alone on the far side of the ocean. As his ship passed over the spot where his 4 daughters had drowned, he penned the words to the famous hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That is a peace that is beyond all human understanding. The trials weren't even over for them. A few years later, they started a family again, but would tragically lose their 4-year-old son to scarlet fever. After all of these things, tragedy upon tragedy, they still did not give up on God. They left their life in the States and moved over to Ottoman Turkish Palestine, which is in modern-day Israel and Palestine. They didn't go there to get rich, him working as a lawyer or buying real estate. They went there to serve the poor and the scattered. They built soup kitchens and hospitals, orphanages. They spent their lives serving the least of these. Even after such devastation that the rest of us would have probably given them a free pass to serve themselves. But they saw it as their honor to serve the risen Lord. That's why I asked this morning, how many of us want peace like that? Peace that passes all human understanding, peace that can guard our hearts and our minds. Let's look at what Paul has to say in these verses that were just read. He begins by saying, follow my example. Pattern your life after mine. Learn from those who live as we do. He is saying that there are good role models in your life. Choose to follow them. Because there are also bad role models. There are people who are in the church who even make their claim following Christ, but their conduct shows that they are enemies of the cross. You see, it can be easy to follow something in words, but not in actions. Look at diets, for instance. It can be really easy to say, I'm going to do the new South Beach diet, or I'm going to go gluten-free. But when it comes around to not eating donuts, that's more difficult. But if we keep eating donuts in secret, hiding that from those around us, then we can make people think that we're still on this diet. Because just telling people you're on a diet, or that you work out X number of times a week, or that you woke up this morning and decided to run 42 kilometers, there are people like that. Just telling people these things can raise your view of yourself and their view of you. But it can happen falsely when you're not actually following these things. Jesus had said of the religious people in his day, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And here Paul is warning us to let our confessions match up with our lifestyle. Don't let yourselves be swept away by the things of the world, consumed with self, bragging about your wrong actions, only concerned with life here and now. But we, Paul says, saying, not us, not those who follow Christ. Our actions and our words are supposed to line up. We are citizens of heaven, and it's from heaven that Jesus is coming back one day to make all things right. He is going to take our weak mortal bodies and make them glorious like his own. Paul is instructing us to first focus on the things of God and the life that's to come. Don't get caught up in the lie of the world that this, here and now, is all there is. We are giving our lives for the one who is greater, who is coming back one day. Stand firm, he calls. Stay true to the Lord. The first thing he does then is speak up about a division in the church. There are two women who are fighting. They used to fight by Paul's side for the gospel. He says, they contended at my side. But now they're bickering with each other. Paul wants to see unity within the body. He wants to see people showing love to each other, not tearing each other apart. He knows that divisions and quarrels will only harm the church. Seek peace, he says. But he does not leave it there. Paul's letter to the Philippians is a very practical book, which is one of the reasons I love it. After this, he gives us three commands to follow in his example. This is great for those of us who didn't actually get to meet Paul. Some of us were a few years too late. This first command is rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. But surely he can't mean always, right? Paul doesn't know what I'm going through right now. He must have had things pretty easy for him to tell us to rejoice, no matter what our life circumstances are. But Paul knew better than most of us what it meant to suffer. So we must understand what he is saying within the context of his life. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lists some of his trials for us. He says, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day floating in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all of the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? This list is already 5 or 6 years out of date by the time Paul writes Philippians. At this point, we know that he's writing from prison, and this may very well have been his last imprisonment before he was executed. Paul understands what it means to go through trials in life. Though I don't know why anyone would get on a boat with him again after he was shipwrecked 3 times. But Paul is not saying that rejoicing in the Lord means having a smile plastered on your face, even when life is hard. I can't imagine that he had a cheesy grin on his face when the Jews threw rocks at him, trying to kill him. Life can be difficult, and we can be sad and discouraged and mourn. Look at the Psalms. Almost half of them are laments, crying out to God for deliverance from pain and justice from evil. But in refocusing on the mercies of God, the psalmist always seems to come back to an attitude of praise and thanksgiving, even though the circumstances are still the same as they were when they started. Another verse that comes to mind is Hebrews 12:2, where it says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. The cross was not a joyous moment. Jesus was not smiling as he was beat to a pulp, publicly ridiculed and shamed, and finally executed for crimes he did not commit. That was pain and agony. But for the joy that was to come, he endured it. he was able to rejoice in what God was doing through the pain and what God would bring about on the other side. That is how Paul can tell us to rejoice always, because it's not about the circumstances we're in, but about our God and his strength. The second command that Paul gives is, do not be anxious about anything. That's another one that seems hard to swallow. But we see from Paul's life and trials that he had no idea what tomorrow would bring. Any day could be his last. He could be shipwrecked a fourth time if he gets on this boat. He could get whipped or beaten again if he shares Jesus in this next city. But he is showing us the secret to not living our lives in fear of what tomorrow can bring. He says, instead of anxiety, no matter what your situation is, bring all of your needs before God in prayer with petition and thanksgiving. Prayer is simply talking with God. God loves us deeply and wants us to bring our needs before him. He knows what we need before we even ask, but he still wants us to ask. Petition or supplication is the next word, which literally means begging. It's the idea that we need to keep asking God for what we need. It's not because he's not listening. It's about us continually trusting that he can move when we call on him. Sometimes the timing isn't right, and sometimes he doesn't step in how we want him to. But we need to keep trusting enough to ask. Finally, Paul says that when we ask by prayer and petition, that we are to ask with thanksgiving. We're not forgetting all that he has done for us already. We're trusting in his goodness and faithfulness when we ask, that we should be giving him thanks for these things, even as we cry out for fresh deliverance. So the second command was, do not be anxious about anything. And Paul tells us what to do in every situation, anxiety or not, that we should present our requests to God. The coolest thing is what he says will happen when we do this. Paul says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you feel anxious, tell God. When you need God to step into your life, tell him again. Do it with thanksgiving for all that he has already done. And we can trust that his peace, that doesn't make any earthly sense, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That is a wonderful promise. Trust that even when our circumstances don't change, that God is still who he says he is, and that his peace will guard you. The third command from Paul is, think about such things. This command comes after a long list of descriptors. Finally, brothers and sisters, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. I remember hearing this verse when I was a teenager and immediately thinking, uh-oh, my mind is not thinking about things that are true or noble or pure or lovely. And I would try my hardest for a day or two to not think about wrong things. But we all know how that works. It's like saying, don't think about green kangaroos. What's the first thing you think of? Green kangaroos. But here Paul is not saying, don't think about things that are not true or pure or lovely, but just the opposite. He's saying, think about things that are. He understands our minds, that we can't just try to not think about bad things, because that's not going to work for very long. At best, we end up with a blank mind, and that will get filled right away by our old selves. He's saying, fill your mind with the things of God. When we think about things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, we don't have the mental space to think about things that are not. Our thoughts become fixed on the things of God. Our hearts become full of the things of God. Conform no longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God can and will renew our minds and free us from our old ways of thinking. This is not just a mind over matter situation, but is us hand in hand with the Holy Spirit choosing to overcome. We have to choose. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." No matter how the enemy comes at us, no matter how he attacks us or tries to destroy us, we know that God will provide a way out. We can still choose to think about such things. When our minds are focused and filled with the things of God, it's so much easier to follow the previous two commands. When I'm thinking about what God has done, I will rejoice in what he is going to do. When I'm remembering all the ways God has provided me for me in the past, carrying me when I could no longer walk, I will bring my prayers to him without being overcome by my anxiety. Because I can trust that he will guard my heart and mind with his peace, because he loves me dearly. Trust him. He loves you more than you could ever know. Paul began this section by telling us to follow his example. And here at the end, he repeats that once again. He knows that we can't just hear theory and perfectly put it into practice. He wants us to be intentional to find people in our lives who are living these things out and to start following their examples as they follow Christ. Whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, put it into practice. It's like Paul started writing that sentence not knowing where to end it. Whatever you have learned from me, he wanted to say, because he was their teacher. But then he realized that there was more ways that people can learn than just by hearing his teaching. So whatever you have received from me, or heard me say, or seen me do, the list keeps going on. He's saying, you've seen these things. Now put them into practice. Because it will take practice. This is not an overnight, you've started to think better thoughts and pray to God, and suddenly you're walking on water. Jesus said that daily we need to die to ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. We are learning little by little what it means to truly follow Jesus in this life. Sports takes practice. Art takes practice. Music takes practice. So we can't just expect our faith journey to come easy. It takes practice. Find someone who is running after Jesus and pattern your life after theirs. Sure, they'll make mistakes. Sure, they're not great in every area of their lives. But test everything and hold on to what is good. Keep searching, keep asking God. Keep your eyes focused on him, and the God of peace will be with you. I'll ask the worship team to come back up.
So let's just take a moment to respond to that and to fix our eyes on the one who is true and lovely and pure and excellent and praiseworthy, and just focus on him. So why don't you stand as we sing?
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater.
May the peace of the Lord go with you all.